Slip your hand up. Everybody got a Bible this evening? That's a healthy church when everybody has a Bible in their lap. So let's pray it goes from our lap to our head, to our heart, to our feet. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. What a blessing it is to gather together for a midweek meal. The milk and the meat and the manna from the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, given by the inspiration of God. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. And I thank you, Lord, that every time we open up your word, we can be guaranteed a meal. And it's not based upon the person that's delivering the message. It's all based upon reading your word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and applying it to our lives. And so tonight, Lord, you be the teacher, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 33. I was going to try to get through two chapters tonight, but that's not going to happen. So we'll just do chapter 33 tonight. Let's look at the first six verses together. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and the Stalagmites and the Stalactites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. And now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.'" And so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments bound by Mount Horeb. And so back in Exodus chapter 32, last week, the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord in a terrible way. A terrible way. Every time I read that chapter, I just can't believe what they had done. Moses had supposedly delayed coming down from the mountain with the Lord. He'd been up there for 40 days. And so they came to Moses' brother Aaron. He was like the assistant pastor. They came to Aaron saying, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for Moses, we don't know what has become of him." They knew where he was. They knew he was up on the mountain with God. He had been there many times. Here's the sad part. Aaron, being a weak leader, and that blows me away as well, because Aaron was the mouthpiece for Moses. Moses kind of wimped out, saying he couldn't speak to the people because he had a speech impediment. And so God raised up Aaron to be his mouthpiece. And how sad it is, the very one that delivered the word of God to God's people was a weak leader. That's pretty sad. Why? Because he was a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser, and he gave in to the people. How sad it is that unfortunately, even to this very day, we have men in pulpits that are people pleasers rather than God pleasers. And you know the best way that you can please the people? Is to give them the complete word of God. And not only do you please the people, you please God. God is pleased when his word is proclaimed. And one of the most tragic things that can happen is for a minister of the gospel, a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ, to give in to the people. Sad that we see that going on today. And so Aaron collected the gold earrings from the people that they had brought out of Egypt. And he molded them into a golden calf. Not only that, when Moses busted him, he lied right on top of that. He said, "I just took this gold and threw it in the fire and a calf came out." I'm sure. Can you imagine? And the people said, "This is our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt." Doesn't that blow you away? If you've been with us since the beginning of Exodus, we know who delivered God's people from Egypt. God did. And God used Moses to be the deliverer. We read it. We read how he parted the Red Sea, and we read how he provided manna and quail in the wilderness and all these incredible things, water from a rock. And yet the people fell into idolatry only 40 days after Moses had left. Imagine that, saying this golden calf brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was then that Aaron built an altar, and the people offered sacrifices unto the golden calf. And they proclaimed a feast. It was more of an orgy than it was a feast. They sat down and they ate and they drank to play. And the word play means to make sport. In the original language, it means that they had an orgy, sexual immorality. And if it wasn't for Moses' intercession that we saw last week on behalf of the people, God would have destroyed them, all 2 million of them. God had every right to do it. Now, here's the crazy thing, and we can relate to this today in America. Because when Moses busted the people, he said, "Okay, those of you that are with God, come on this side, and those of you that are against God, go on the other side." And there were actually 3,000 people that stayed on the other side, and God commanded them to be slaughtered with the sword. You know what that shows me? All it takes is 3,000 people out of 2 million to infiltrate a society, a culture, a nation, and pervert it. 3,000 people perverted 2 million people. Look what we see going on in America today. We have a small remnant of ungodly people that are infecting our nation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much leaven, much yeast to permeate a loaf. And we see how 3,000 people twisted and perverted God's people, who, by the way, had said to the Lord, "Oh, every one of your commandments we will keep, and we will walk in obedience to you." And lo and behold, within 40 days, 3,000 people had perverted the children of Israel. And look at America today. Look what's permeating our society. I am so sad. My heart has been so heavy for the past few months. It's almost like I want to cry. It is so, so sad to see this precious nation that was built on the foundation of this incredible book called the Bible here, the Holy Scriptures. And now we have a little lump of leaven that's permeating our nation that's taking it down. Praise be to God for intercessory prayer. Moses interceded for 2 million people. You know what? We need intercessory prayer in America right now. I don't think even the church realizes how dangerous of a situation we are in right now. It is incredible. I'm just blown away. And if one man can intercede for 2 million, just think what would happen if the church got on their knees and prayed and fasted for America. One man interceded, and guess what? God relented. God withdrew his judgment. And part of the heaviness of my heart is I really feel that God is going to judge America. He has to judge our sin. And he's going to draw the line. He's going to draw the line between the saints and the ain'ts. Religious people won't cut it. You must be born again. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. We as a nation need to repent. And God relented because they repented, and one man interceded, and God withdrew the harm which he said he would do to them. He could destroy them, couldn't he? Even as we see here in our text tonight, he said he could consume them if he chose to do so. They were a stiff-necked people. I believe we have a nation filled with a lot of stiff-necked people today. Insubordination. You know what insubordination is? A failure to follow authority. Here's the number one authority. And then you add the police department. You add people that are in office, people that, you know, govern our nation. And look what's happened. The leaven has gotten in and destroyed the leadership of this nation. And now our nation is calling good evil and evil good. Does that ring a bell? That's exactly what the Bible tells us is going to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. I was up in Lake Arrowhead yesterday. My buddy Trevor's got a Trump sign in his yard. I said, man, you got a scripture verse there. He says, really? I go, yeah, the trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ is going to rise, and we're going to be out of here. The rapture of the church. I pray for Donald Trump, but I'm really listening for the trump. The trumpet of God to sound. But in the meantime, we as God's people need to intercede like never before. The devil wants you to criticize those that are in leadership. I don't even have to name names tonight. We all have our political parties. We should be praying for them. Instead of Satan loves it when we criticize and tear them down. The last thing Satan wants you to do is to pray for our wicked leaders. There was a wicked guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus that somebody prayed for. And guess what? He ended up writing most of the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, born again, and he evangelized all of the existing world in those days. You see what God can do? He can take the biggest knuckleheads on the planet, of whom I am chief, and some of you guys too, I've heard your testimonies before, and look how he uses us. It's amazing what God wants to do. And so at the conclusion of chapter 32, the Lord told Moses to go and lead the people to the place which he had told them. You see what grace is all about? Because Moses interceded and he even told God, he says, take my name out of the book of life. He didn't distance himself from Israel. He included himself as one of them. And he says, if you're going to take them out, take me out with them. Isn't that amazing? Would you ever dare say that? Would you say, God, if you're going to take America out, take me with them? We're Americans. At the conclusion of chapter 32, God told him, okay, I'm going to withhold my judgment. I want you, Moses, to lead the people to the place which I have told you, to Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And his angel would go before them. And yes, they would be punished for their sin. Why? Because we reap what we sow. God forgives our sin, but we have to reap the consequences sometime, don't we? Haven't we all experienced that one time or another? And God plagued them for what they had done with the calf which Aaron had made for them. A plague. There's another popular word today. Do you know Jesus said in Matthew 24, before his return, number one, to take heed that no one deceives you. And secondly, he also said in the last days there would be pestilences, there would be plagues. And I believe this recent mini plague is just the beginning of contractions, birth pangs. I think they're going to become closer and closer and more severe because of what we see going on in the world prophetically. So God plagued them to chasten them, but he forgave them. And God is gracious. And so tonight, God sends them on their way. And that's what he does in the first six verses. He tells Moses to depart and go up from there, and you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to keep your descendants. To your descendants I will give it. And so God sends them on their way. Imagine, though. And this is the sad part when you look at these first six verses. As God says in verse 3 that he would not go with them. He says, I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. You see, he had forgiven them and he relented of bringing judgment, but they haven't changed. And part of the evidence of that, they still have their jewelry on, their ornaments, the pagan junk. And they were still a stiff-necked people. We can't fake it with God. Do you know that God knows? You know, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. He knows everything about us. The number of hairs on our head. He knows exactly how many times your heart beat today. He knows every single thing about you. And looking at these 2 million people, God saw that they were a stiff-necked people. A rebellious people. And there's only one way to take care of a stiff neck. That's to bend it. And one day every knee is going to bend, every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why with these football players, bowing the knee, before the game, you know what I say? One day, dudes, every knee is going to bow, and it's not before the national anthem. It is going to be before Holy God and Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. You guys, big shots, want to bow the knee? Okay, you're going to bow the knee one day, and it's going to be judgment day. And so here we see, can you imagine what a terrifying thought that must have been for God to say he's going to send them out, but I'm not going to go with you. I would not want to go anywhere as a Christian without God. Now that I've known him these number of years, I'm so grateful. And there's something that wonderful that happens. The older you get and the more mature you get in the Lord, I'm not saying that I'm Mr. Mature, but you recognize the presence of God more in your life and you include him in everything because you're getting close to the finish line. And to me, one of the most terrifying thoughts would be for God not to be with me. Remember what the angel told Mary when Jesus was going to be born? His name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And it's nothing short of miraculous that God is with you and God is with me everywhere we go. David said, where can I go from your presence? And that was in the Old Testament before the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Where can I go from your presence? And it's true with you and I. You can't go anywhere without the Lord. He's there. The only thing is, sometimes we don't recognize him. Sometimes it's like, Lord, wait here. I'll be right back. You know, that's when we get in trouble. What a terrifying thought for Israel that God's not going to go with them. And all the ites and tites and mites are waiting out there for him. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Stalagmites and Stalactites. These were all men of war that are waiting for this ragtag bunch of Jews that have come out of captivity in Egypt, 2 million of them. It's almost as though they were helpless. You know what their strength was? Their strength was God. You know what your strength is today? Your strength is God. I don't care how buff you are, how many times you go to the gym. Your strength is the Lord. I love America, but I don't put my faith and trust in their military might. Our strength is from the Lord. And what bothers me is if he would withdraw his hand from this nation. That's a terrifying thought. So God is sending them out to the land which he promised to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Through the land of the Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. But he wouldn't go with them. That would bother me, to be out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the wilderness. Lest he consume them, he said, because he would watch them if he went with them, and he would be tempted to consume them because of their being so stiff-necked. They were still a stiff-necked people. He tells them to take off their ornaments. That's their pagan jewelry and earrings. Still wearing them. Imagine that. One of the first things I did when I got saved is, man, I got rid of all my pagan stuff. I'm not going to lay out a list, but the Holy Spirit convicted me. You got to get rid of this and that and this and that. I cleaned house. Not only our house, our physical house, ask my wife, but this house. Do you not know that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And all the pagan stuff that I used to wear, gone. And I didn't give it away. Trashed it or burned it or whatever. A lot of it went in the fireplace. And this is the third time God calls them a stiff-necked people. God is angry. He still sees that they are a stiff-necked people. You can't fake God out. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. What a difference, huh? They get the bad news, and you and I get the good news, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. He's God with us. And when they heard this bad news, they mourned. Now, there is repentance, and there is remorse. This is remorse. They were sorry that they got busted. They were still stiff-necked, but they mourned. And that happens today, doesn't it? There are some people that they don't repent, but they have remorse. Sorry they got caught, whatever it might be. And so they mourned and they stripped themselves of all their pagan jewelry. And this time it didn't go into the fire with Aaron and the calf didn't come out. But what an incredible change. we're going to see in the life of Moses. I love this. You know, along the way through the first 32 chapters of the book of Exodus, we see Moses even from his birth, don't we? Special calling upon his life. He wasn't perfect. But the more we get into the book of Exodus, the more maturity we find coming forth in his life. That should happen with you and I. More maturity. There should be some incredible changes in our lives that people see. Not in a boastful, proud way, but there are certain things that just need to fall off in our lives. Our language needs to change. Our attitudes need to change. We've been talking Tuesday morning with the men's study about having peace in our lives. Do you know that one of Satan's number one tactics is disturbing the peace? He'll use little tiny things to rip you off from your peace. He might use one little thing, first thing in the morning, to ruin your day. And it shouldn't be that way. Because if we know that all things are working together for good for those who love God, we know that whatever that thing happened in the morning, God's going to take care of it, and I can still have peace. And I don't have to come to pieces. That's so important today. People allow the enemy to disturb their peace by one little goofy thing happening that they can't even, there's nothing we can do about it. But give it to God. That's the best thing we can do, is give it to Him. But look at Moses. We'll see here in a moment when we look at verse 7. He had an incredible love for these people. Moses knew they were stiff-necked people, didn't he? Oh, all he had to put up with these guys? He put up with some severe trials and testings if you've been with us through the first 32 chapters of Exodus. But yet he loved them and he continued to intercede for them. What a lesson. That convicts me. Being a leader in the church, to look at the life of Moses, what he did with a rebellious, stiff-necked people. And oftentimes, I buy right into the anger thing and the critical thing and, you know, the judgment thing. What did he do? He loved him and interceded for him. Even though they disrespected him, they disrespected God, they did not appreciate him, they did not appreciate God, they continually murmured, complained, and rebelled against him, even to the point at one time they wanted to stone him to death. But Moses still loved them unconditionally. That's how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians in this world. We are to have unconditional love. We are to have broken hearts and compassion for the lost. And you know what happens when we have that? It opens the door wide for you and I to minister to them. So let's look at Moses. Look at Moses, verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, kind of intense, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of a cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Look at this. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses, look at this, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Wow. It was not a tabernacle, as you know, but he used it as a place of worship. You know, the same holds true for you and I. Your home should be a place of worship. And we need to start bowing our knee before the Lord instead of bowing our knee before the television set or the computer. I'll take it a step further. You know, the term used for our body is a tabernacle, a tent. And we're to be holy as God is holy. We're to keep this tabernacle clean as a house of worship. We're to worship the Lord. So this was not a tabernacle, but a provisional tent pitched by Moses called the Tabernacle of Meeting. I love that because everywhere we meet with the Lord is a place of meeting. It can be a tabernacle of meeting. And as I mentioned earlier, God is always with us, folks. Why was he outside the camp? Well, you know, the camp was defiled. The people were stiff-necked. They were defiled. Moses had to separate himself in the tent of the tabernacle. He had to get outside of the camp because it was defiled by the people. And when Moses entered, the pillar of cloud came upon the doorway. And the Lord talked with Moses. Wow. Now, this does not mean that Moses saw God. We'll talk about that in a moment with Scripture. But he talked with Moses. Sunday, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? We can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. We can have open communication with our Heavenly Father. How does he talk with us? Through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a close communication with the true and the living God. Not only that, just think about this. This is a word that we have in our vocabulary today that's taken very, very lightly. Friend. Friend. You know the Bible says that a friend loves at all times? Are you a friend that loves all times? If we're really friends, we love each other unconditionally all the time. And the Bible also says that there's one who sticks closer than a friend. You know who that is? That's the Lord. He's closer than a friend. And guess what? He loves us all the time. His love can never change for you and me. And that blows us all away because we know we blow it every day, don't we? We sin every day, be it a thought or an attitude or an action. But you know what? He loves us all the time. And I would hope tonight that it would be impressed upon your heart and my heart, especially when we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I'm guilty of singing that song and not pondering the words. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you say that's a pretty good friend? He's our best friend. Yeah. Yeah, I don't mind saying in front of my wife that Jesus is my best friend, and she doesn't mind saying in front of me that Jesus is her best friend. He's our best friend. He's the very reason we're even married today. He's the third strand cord that holds it all together because we're coming apart at the seams. But this is so incredible to me that God and Moses talked face to face in the tabernacle just as friends do. And again, with what we saw Sunday with the model prayer, with a prayer to build our prayers upon, it's a structure, it's not to pray in repetition, but here they are talking as friends do. In our prayer life, if I could only keep it to the forefront of my mind that I need to talk to my Heavenly Father as my best friend. I don't have to pray in old King James, thee and thou. And no, I can talk to him like my dad, with reverence and respect. He's holy, as we saw. And he's in heaven, and he's our Heavenly Father, and he loves us, and he wants you and I to talk to him like a friend. And so often we miss out on the most intimate type of friendship and fellowship that we could have because we get so busy. I'm guilty of neglecting that one-on-one time, face-to-face, talking with my best friend. And then we look at that and go, wow, why did Moses find such favor with God? Does God have favorites? No. We all have equal access to God, don't we? If you've been a Christian 50, 60, 70 years, that doesn't mean you got a better access to God than I do. As a matter of fact, sometimes baby Christians find God more accessible than mature Christians because they're in awe of their new relationship with God and they can pray to him. It's just amazing how they're so in love with him, but something happens in the name of Christian maturity. Sad. And I'm hoping and praying tonight, as God is speaking to my heart, that he would speak to you and we would get back to childlike faith with him as friends. God's our friend. And Moses didn't have any more favor with God than you and I do. As a matter of fact, you know what we have? We have 66 books of God's Word. Moses didn't have 66. He was part of the first five. The five books of Moses. We have 66. We have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in this tent, in this tabernacle. Moses wasn't perfect. He wasn't specially gifted, was he? He stuttered. He wavered. He killed a man. I mean, look at Scripture. He was no different than you and I, except he embraced the one-on-one, face-to-face fellowship, friendship with God. And Moses relied wholeheartedly on God's wisdom and guidance and instruction. And it was a true privilege for Moses to walk with God and to be his leader. And we should embrace the same thing today, folks. We've been given God's wisdom, his guidance, his instruction. And it's a privilege for you and I, isn't it, to worship the true and the living God. What an awesome privilege. Now, just think about this. Israel, being stiff-necked, missed out on what Moses was blessed with. And again, was he any different than they were? No. They had equal access to God as Moses did, but they blew it. Because of being stiff-necked, they missed out on what Moses was blessed with. And you know, there's even a whole lot of people in the church today that are missing out on God's blessings because they're allowing things to creep in, defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, make us hardened and stiff-necked and angry, whatever it might be. And part of it is because we're watching the stupid news, the bad news, instead of getting into the good news. And so here we see that Moses was blessed. God was with Moses, and how sad that he was not with Israel at this particular time. But think about this. Today, for you and me, he is God with us. What a miracle. He'll never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. And we forget that. We should be doing jumping jacks in here tonight, man. So excited about the Lord, we should be jumping out of our chairs. Settle down, you know. He's God with us, man. God with us, in us. And he's never going to leave us. And he's leading us and guiding us and directing us and protecting us and correcting us. He's our best friend. He was a friend of God. He's a friend of Joe Coleman. He's a friend of you. Put your name in there. He's your friend, best friend. If you're born again, if you've repented and given your life to him. And again, today we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I'm so convicted this week because for so many years I sang that song and it's like I'm just going through the lyrics and just singing along. But what we do on Saturday morning when we sing hymns, I'll open it up and ask the guys in the group there, what's this hymn saying to you? And maybe we'll do What a Friend We Have in Jesus this Saturday and see what the comments are, you know, because he is our best friend. Isn't it funny that a bunch of macho men sitting in men's prayer on Saturday morning and singing, what a friend we have in Jesus, best friend. We too, like Moses, can communicate openly and face-to-face with God. And we forget that. Why? Because we're feelings-oriented. We're senses-oriented. We rely on our sight and our feelings and all. And rather than by faith coming and knowing that we are in the presence of Holy God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're truly blessed. And so look at verse 11 again. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. Amazing. Now we find someone else with him, don't we? Joshua. Joshua the son of Nun. Somebody jokingly said, who in the Bible had no parents? Joshua, the son of Nun. Just kidding. I couldn't resist. Had to throw that one in there. He was a son of Nun, a young man. He did not depart from the tabernacle. What a lesson for young people today. Why? Because God is going to do incredible things through Joshua. There's a whole book on Joshua. Why? Because he was a young man with a heart after God. And again, God is not a respecter of persons. Be you a young lady or a young man, God wants to do the same for you as he did for Joshua. God can do more for you than he did for Joshua, because you have all 66 books, you have the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have incredible opportunities for young people to serve the Lord today. But how many people like Joshua are willing to lay their lives down for God and serve God and walk with God and be used by God? He was a young man with a heart after God. And not only he too, along with Moses, is separated from the defiled camp. That's a lesson for young people today as well. Don't get involved with a defiled camp. That doesn't mean you can't communicate with them or try to witness to them or be their friend if you would, but we have to be very, very careful not to become defiled by the world out there. When their influence upon you in a negative way is stronger than your positive influence on them, it's time to move. And so here we see this young man being prepared to be used by God one day. Why? Because he didn't follow the crowd. Jesus said that the road to destruction is wide, and there's many who go there. But the road to eternal life is narrow, and there are few who find it. And so here Moses talks with God face to face as his friend. Notice verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." You see Moses here now again? Look at his heart. Again, we see, Moses the intercessor on behalf of the people. Moses asked for God's presence to lead his people to Canaan. God said he wouldn't go with them, but Moses didn't give up. Moses persevered in intercessory prayer, and he went to God again. And he prayed, it says. And he asked God to lead the people to Canaan. In his persistence, you know what God did? God graciously promises Moses that he will go with them. You know what that shows me? We need to persist in intercessory prayer. Don't give up. I know some of you have friends and relatives and loved ones and neighbors and people that you know that have broken your heart, that you're grieving over, that you really, really want to see them come to know the Lord. And in this persistence, and persistence is important, isn't it? God graciously said to Moses, "I will go with them." Wow. You see, like Noah, and even you and I, it says here that Moses found grace in the sight of the Lord. You and I have the same grace that Noah had. You and I received the same grace that Moses received. And today, we are saved because of the grace of the Lord. And Moses found grace in the sight of the Lord because he didn't give up. He knew what awaited the children of Israel in the wilderness. The Canaanites and the Hittites and all the Tites and Mites and you imagine, the termites. He knew what awaited them if God didn't go. That's scary. And I think you and I, in looking at our nation, knows what is awaiting this nation if we don't repent. That's why we need to intercede in prayer like never before. Just put it at the top of your prayer list. I know most of you, and I hope all of you, pray every morning before you leave the house. Pray for our nation. Pray for our president. Pray for us to return to God. It's not about Democrats. It's not about Republicans. Because God's people have a living relationship with the true and the living God. We are governed by a theocracy, not a democracy. A theocracy means to be governed by God. And so here we see that Moses found grace in the sight of the Lord. But it was dangerous, and he was so concerned about leading the people through this area to Canaan with all the enemy all around him. It's been said wisely that safety does not consist in the absence of danger, But in the presence of God, that's where our safety is. Why? Because there can be an absence of danger and you can still get in trouble. Aren't we good for that? But safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. He is our safety. He's our security. He said, all the Father has given me, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. I shall not lose one. That's secure. And again, we're truly blessed with God's presence. With prayer, we get to talk to him face to face, and with God's provision. Jesus in Matthew 28:20 said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How often is always? Always. He is with us always. And again, God has been really laying upon my heart over the past months or years that I truly want to sense the presence of God always in my life. Always. Verse 17. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And again, what makes you think Moses is any different or any better than you are? God knows your name. Yeah, he knows every one of our names. We saw a couple of weeks ago how with the finger of God, he wrote the Ten Commandments. But I have to believe with the finger of God, he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there any better place to have your name? And there's some of us in this room that had our names in the Hall of Shame instead of the Hall of Fame. And now we have our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. No better place to have your name written, is there? The Lamb's Book of Life. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Look at Moses. I just have to laugh at this guy. Show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall pass, and so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. So God says to Moses, he will do what Moses asked him to do because he had found grace in God's sight. And God knows his name. That had to totally bless Moses. But yet he had one more request. Moses reminds me of Columbo. You ever say, and just one more thing, you know? That he might see God's glory. Wow. And so God promises to Moses that, oh, Moses, I will show you my goodness, and I will show you my grace, and I will show you my compassion. And guess what? God shows us those things today, doesn't he? Does God not show you his goodness and his grace and his compassion? But the Bible says, no man shall see his face and live. Because God is spirit. We should worship him in spirit and in truth. God dwells in this inapproachable light that no man can see, 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us. And because you and I are but clay and finite and morally imperfect, we cannot see God as he is. We would be consumed. But as we know, and this is so cool, from John 1:18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has fully declared God. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, it tells us in Hebrews 1:3. Jesus said, if you have seen the Father, you've seen me. Not that we're talking physically, but we're talking about the nature and the character and the love and grace and mercy of Almighty God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen all of these characteristics and the nature of my Father, our Heavenly Father. And this is why Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And it's so true, isn't it? Because when he came from heaven to this earth, he represented his Heavenly Father. John 14:9. In nature, in character, in love, in grace, in mercy, Jesus Christ represented his Heavenly Father. Verse 20, notice. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so God permits Moses to stand on this rock as the glory of God passes by. And again, in these little puny little earthly minds that we have, we can't even imagine what that must be like, the glory of God passing by. Moses would see in a figurative language, okay, an appearance of God's back. He doesn't literally see God's back, but it's in a figurative language. And it must have been incredible, powerful. And of course, God the Father does not have a body, and so Moses was allowed to see the afterglow as God went by. Wow. For you and I, as we close, one day we will see Jesus face to face in his glorified body. Why? Because you and I will be in our glorified body and we shall see him face to face. We will see God the Son. In the meantime, we too must take heed to what we've seen tonight. You know, there's a lot of people say, oh, I don't read the Old Testament because it's outdated, it doesn't work today. I got news for you. Let's really minister to my heart this week. All that we've seen here even tonight. And I hope it's ministered to you with all that we've seen. There's a lot of lessons that still apply to us today. Stiff-necked people. Would you say there's stiff-necked people around? What are we to do with stiff-necked people? Damn them? Condemn them? We are to intercede on their behalf. That's what Moses did. We're to love them. Secondly, we're to get the idols out of our lives. Idols are anything that would take the place of Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. It can be money, it can be fame, it can be fortune, it can be you name it. Get the idols out of your heart. Thirdly, I'm hoping tonight that every one of us would recognize he's our best friend. He's God with us. He's even closer because the Bible says that he dwells within us. We are sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how close God is. He's not next to us. He dwells within us, the person of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, I hope that every one of us knows who our best friend is tonight. He's our best friend. And I would hope the next time we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus that we'd stop to ponder the words. And we would recognize, truly recognize, he is our best, 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 best friend. He'll never turn on you. He'll never condemn you. He loves you unconditionally, and he's got the nail prints to prove it. One day we're going to see him face to face. One day we will be able to talk with him face to face. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to spend eternity with our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Also, I would hope that we recognize his presence is with us always. Always. Wherever you go, whatever you do. I know wherever you go, you take you with you. But let's take it a step further. Wherever you go, you take Jesus with you too. And that should have a purifying effect on our lives. It should change our behavior. Where we go, what we do, what we say. Even what you put on Facebook. You know, Jesus sees all that. I have a hard time with some Christians that put nasty stuff on Facebook. I'm thinking, Jesus sees everything you put on there. if you've thought it, if you've posted it, whatever it might be, the Lord sees it. We need to recognize the presence of God in our lives. The church needs that today like never before. Fifthly, we need to talk with him as our best friend. How do you talk with your best friend? Man, there's just loving, intimate fellowship, and you talk with one another, and you can spend hours. I'm old enough to remember the day when there was only one phone in the house. Had a long cord on it. It would reach in every room. My sister's room, my other sister's room, and my brother's room. Why? Because that's the only way we had to communicate with our girlfriends. And your girlfriends had your boyfriends. And you would talk intimately, sweet nothings, until your ear was red and flat. And then you'd switch ears and make the other one red and flat. How much more so should we spend time in loving fellowship and conversation with our best friend? And God's telling us something as a body of Christ recently in this church. We've seen a lot about prayer, about intimate relationship with God. He's our best friend. Bottom line is, you too, because of Jesus Christ, are a friend of God. Yeah, it's only because of Jesus Christ that we can sing what a friend we have in Jesus, and that we can say, as in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. He's our best friend too. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. May we ponder these things. May we chew upon them, Lord. May they resonate within our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being our best friend, our best friend. And thank you, Lord, that you have removed us from being defiled. And Lord, you've taken us and you've brought us into your family. And we're best friends. We're children of God. We have a wonderful, loving, intimate relationship with you that the world knows nothing about. We too were stiff-necked, but yet now we have such a wonderful relationship with you, a loving relationship with you. What a miracle that is, Lord. So may we ponder these things we heard tonight. May we be challenged, Lord, to strengthen our friendship and our fellowship with you. May we be radically changed. May we draw closer to you than ever before, Lord. We love you and thank you, Lord, for being our best friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.